Welcome to the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, for the glory of God and the proclamation of His Word. We thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the 25th of March 2016 during our Good Friday service and features preaching by our pastor-teacher, Pastor Matt Tarr.
It's good to have all of you join us again this evening. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we turn to the Word of God, where we'll be in the remainder of our time together before participating in communion with one another as well. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for that magnificent truth that we even now have just sung. Lord, the truth of your cross. We pray, Lord, that we would forevermore see your glory manifest in the crucifixion of your Son. Lord, having paid an eternal and infinite debt. Lord, the only response we can have to that is to live our lives solely committed to you. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Now, speaking with someone this week, this is not a part of the message, I suppose, but maybe some bonus, but the person was talking about how seriously committed our church was, how seriously committed our church is to Christ, and that was a rather daunting reality. To which I said, well, I suppose we simply understand that we can't give enough for Christ who died for us. And so for the remainder of our time in Colossians, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, and we'll not be looking at that whole text, but I want you to go ahead and turn there a while. Colossians chapter 2. You are all familiar with the name George Whitefield. He was a widely known American evangelist who is not only the best-known American preacher during the 18th century, but he was also one of the most widely recognized public figures in colonial America as well. You might have heard even of the moving account of his own death in September 1770. He usually had to preach outside because of the thousands who would come to hear him, and just before the final sermon he gave, a dear friend said to him, "You are more fit to go to bed than to preach." Whitefield looked at him and replied, "True." And then he prayed, "Lord Jesus, I am weary in thy work, but not of thy work. And so if I have not yet finished my course, let me go and speak for thee once more in the fields, seal the truth, and come home and die." Of course, his prayer was answered. That was the last sermon he had ever preached, having died the next morning. By that time, he had preached some 18,000 sermons during the course of his life. That's 10 sermons a week. But during one of those messages, Whitefield's own brother was in the crowd. Whitefield's brother was a rather immoral kind of a man, but when he heard his brother preach, his conscience was struck for the first time. And afterwards, he was so much sorrow and despair that he wouldn't even eat or drink. And he groaned and cried, "I am a lost man." And then a woman who was having tea with him, sitting opposite him at a table, asked, "What did you say, Mr. Whitefield?" He answered, "I said, I am a lost man." And she said, "I'm glad of it." you might imagine he was sort of surprised by that, and he asked, "How could you say so?" And she said, "I repeat, sir, I am heartily glad of it." And he was even more stunned than before by that point. He looked at her in astonishment, in fact. But she continued, "I am glad of it because it is written, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." And Whitfield's brother responded, crying, "What precious scripture! And how is it that it comes now with such force to me? Oh, madam, madam, I bless God for that. Then He will save me. I trust my soul in His hands. He has forgiven me. An unpayable debt had been paid." This is one distinguishing characteristic of true Christianity from every other religion of the world. True Christianity, Christianity that professes salvation by faith, and faith alone in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. We understand that our debt owed to God is an infinitely unpayable debt. Wages of sin is death and eternal destruction and permanent separation from God. Eternal separation from God. But at the same time, we are commanded, be reconciled to God. How can that even happen? All the earth's meritorious works combined and applied to one man, all of man's efforts collectively throughout the history of the world, combined and applied to one man, is woefully short and insufficient for even that one man to be reconciled to God. So how can we fulfill that command to be reconciled to God? The answer is found in our text this evening. And although we're really only going to be looking at verses 13 to 15, as I said, I want to take you back to the beginning of verse 8 where this paragraph begins. Let's read it together. Again, starting in verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy," which is a compound word. It comes from the word phileo, which you are familiar with, to love, and the word for wisdom. Philosophy is the love of wisdom, and this is talking about the love of man's wisdom. "Let no one take you captive through man's wisdom and the love of it," an empty deception, that's what it is. "According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." And then our passage for tonight, where we see Christ's triumph over our debt and Christ's triumph over our enemy, verse 13, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him." Those first couple of verses that we read together, the emphasis there is on the complete work of salvation, independent of any of man's contribution, independent of any of man's work, independent of any man's religious ritual. According to verse 12, "In faith we have been made complete." And in verse 10, because of the working of God in Christ, our old body of flesh was cut away, and we are baptized with Him in the likeness of His death, in which we are also raised up to new life. And now, in our passage, verses 13 to 15, we see the same reality with the emphasis on forgiveness. And herein lies the problem. Forgiveness is a prerequisite for reconciliation. And forgiveness cannot be granted by a just judge unless the debt has been paid. But our debt is unpayable. As Romans 4:4 says, "Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor." And the word there, translated favor, is actually the Greek word charis, which you might know. It's the word that's usually translated grace, or it can also be translated as that which gives a favorable reaction. So, not as favor, but as what is due. Your works do not earn favor with God. Your works do not earn grace with God. You don't gain God's grace by what you do. Paul's argument here is that we are justified by God through faith, not by works, because if we were saved by works, then God gives salvation because of what He owes to us. God would be indebted to us. But that is not the case, because our works are not meritorious. They're what is due. What is due? We've incurred an infinite debt because of our sin. So what we pay can't go to purchase our salvation. It's what's due. It's what is owed. And how can you pay off an infinite debt? Well, you can. Except through one means. And the answer, that one means, is pretty obvious, isn't it? The only way you can pay off an infinite debt is with an infinite payment. But not infinite in the sense that the payment will be continually paid for an infinite eternity. If that were the case, you could not say that your debt for sin has been paid. Rather, it is being paid and can never be paid off, which still means that you are never reconciled to God. Hence, Colossians 2:13 and 14, the triumph over death. Again, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That's why Jesus announced in His final breath, according to John 19:30, you know, tetelestai. It is finished. Because it was in the death of Christ at which time He made atonement, a ransom from the just punishment, the righteous punishment of God's holy wrath. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. You know what that means? It means that we were bound to our sin. It was the whole realm of our existence. So you are not dead because you sinned. You are not dead because you sinned. You sinned and are dead because of your sin nature. You are a sinner. And because you are a sinner, you sin. And because you are a sinner, you are dead. Your values, your standards, your ideologies are all independent and in rebellion to God. Our world, our entire world, is spiritual death. And dead, by the way, in case you had forgotten, means that you are completely incapable of responding to any kind of spiritual stimuli. You are not dead, as we've said many times, in the sense that you are sick. Dead does not mean sick. You are not sick, you are spiritually dead, unresponsive to any kind of spiritual stimuli. You are devoid of any spiritual sense, let alone capable of actually doing something to please God or earn His merit, earn His grace. You are locked in the tomb of spiritual death. Because of that, you are completely without hope, except for the rich mercy of God who has made us alive together with His Son through Him, having forgiven all our transgressions by nailing them to the cross. That phrase, certificate of debt, means just that. It means a certificate of debt, a document of debt. It would have referred to a type of handwritten document that would have been used to record all of our indebtedness. It has the imagery of a court recording all of the transgressions one has brought against the state. It would have been written on with ink. Certificate of debt, a record of debts containing all the decrees that are against us. Everywhere that we've fallen short, every single time, fallen short of God's law, God's standard of holiness. That is the debt that we must pay, having woefully fallen short of His standard. And that certificate renders us cursed. Galatians 3:10 says, "Cursed is every man who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." Well, then all men are cursed. But since our certificate was paid by Christ, our forgiveness is complete. So there is no sin. There is no sin to be held against us, and our sins have been atoned for. They've been paid. An unpayable debt has been paid with an infinite sacrifice, completed once and for all. And it's for that reason that Christ is also triumphant over our enemy. We've been pardoned through His death. We could never have paid that debt. So no wonder Paul then says in Galatians chapter 6, "May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." We are no longer in the sphere of the world, in the influence of the world, in the death, spiritual deadness of the world. It no longer has us in its grip. We're no longer locked in that tomb of death. So glory to God for the sacrifice of His Son. Our chains have been broken and the enemy has been defeated. That's verse 15. "When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him." It is the triumph over our enemy. This isn't talking about the rulers and authorities, the governing authorities of human governments and nations. This is talking about the rulers and authorities that are not of the flesh. This is talking about Satan and his demons. Now, at this point, there are many who say, "You see, that means that Christ has already bound Satan and his demons. He has thrown them into the pit, the lake of fire, which was prepared beforehand for their destruction. He has thrown them into the pit. For them, defeated and triumph mean that the kingdom of God has already been established. The millennial kingdom of God has been established, which is when that will be done, just prior to the millennial kingdom. God will bind Satan and his demons and throw them into the pit. The problem arises when we ask, in what way is Paul talking about triumphing over them? Because Ephesians 6:12 says that Christians do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Rulers and authorities? Rulers and authorities of men? No. Rulers and authorities against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Paul is writing that in the church era, after Jesus' crucifixion. So clearly, we are still fighting against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces, he says, of evil in the heavenly places. That's where our battlefront is. Well, if those rulers and authorities, those cosmic powers and spiritual forces of evil are already bound and thrown into the pit, then how is it we fight them? Or if the cosmic powers, the spiritual forces of darkness are thrown into the pit already, then who is it that we fight? It's illogical. So Paul has to have another meaning in mind when he says that Christ triumphed over them in his death. He triumphed over them in his death. A meaning other than what some contend, that he had already bound them and thrown them into the pit at that point. Now we can say that the resurrection of Christ proves with an absolute certainty that he is God. Therefore, also proving that his words are true and that all he had said would come to pass and will come to pass. We can say that. That's obviously true. And on Sunday, we'll see how the resurrection proves his messiahship and the truth of what he said and the testimony of the Scriptures. And so we know what he says would come to pass, will come to pass. And in that sense, his triumph will be so certain, his future triumph will be so certain that we can count the future as having already been done. We can consider it that way. And while that's true, though, that isn't what Paul is referring to here when he counts Christ triumphant in his death. Christ's words are true. What he says of the future is true. And because Christ's words are true, because he is God and he is true, we can count what he says will happen so sure that we can count it as already having had happened. It is that absolutely certain. But that's not, again, what Paul is talking about here in Colossians chapter 2. That's not his use of the phrase, Christ is triumphant in his death. What he's speaking of is the certainty of our debt having been paid. That's the triumph. The certainty of our debt having been paid. By the death of Christ, he canceled our debt. Which is to say that our record of sin is gone. As I told you, this transcript, this document would have been some kind of papyrus, usually, and the ink would have been written on the papyrus. But, much like if you write on a high-gloss paper with a gel ink pen, the ink wouldn't saturate or penetrate very well into the papyrus. And so if the ink didn't have time to dry, it would just sit or rest on top of the papyrus, the manuscript. And so if there was an error, it could be wiped away. Well, our transgressions that are recorded against us are not an error, but the imagery here is that in the court, they are wiped away. That is the triumph. It has been wiped away, and it is in that way that the rulers and the authorities are disarmed. They are disarmed. So you can see Paul's flow of thought here. Christ canceled our debt, so God's law no longer condemns us. God's law no longer reveals to us how woefully we fall short of His standard, and because Christ has canceled our debt. And what then does Satan have against us to accuse? That's what the word Satan means. You remember that from Mark chapter 8, when Jesus even called Peter by that name, who stood in opposition to the plan of God to bring the cross? It means adversary or accuser. And that's what Peter did. In fact, Revelation 12:10 refers to Satan as the accuser. So the answer to our question, what does Paul mean when he says that Christ triumphed over them? It is in the very fact that the accuser has nothing left to accuse. So he can try to accuse, but he is the one who has been made to be a fool, because there is nothing on the document to be held against us. He has been victorious. Christ has been victorious as our advocate, and the accuser has no charge against us before the judge. Romans 8:33 says, "Who will bring a charge against God's elect?" God is not the one who justifies. God, rather, is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. The case is closed, in other words. It's closed. Christ is our righteousness, having paid our debt that was impossible for us to pay. Just as we sing, "For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb." Archibald Brown. If you've never read Archibald Brown, you must read Archibald Brown. He's one-minded with us. He was saved at the age of 16 at Spurgeon's Church, the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And little did he know that he would himself one day succeed Charles Spurgeon as the pastor of that very same church after Charles Spurgeon passed away. But on one occasion, in a message on 1 Peter 1 in 1896, he mentioned the account of a soldier in the Russian army who one day sat down in his guard room. He was heavily in debt, took the time to write down all of his liabilities, and after producing this long list, this long manuscript, he wrote despondingly across a page, "Who can pay all these?" Sat against the wall, catch some rest, and fell asleep. Shortly after that, of all people, of all days, and of all hours to do so, the Tsar himself entered into the guardroom and, looking to the sleeping soldier, looked over his shoulder and saw the document and the question, "Who can pay all these?" Taking out a golden pencil case, he wrote, "I can, and I will." The Tsar. When the soldier woke, he had found that while he was asleep, with a single stroke of a pen, his master had removed all of his unpayable debts. And so it is with Christ. A crude illustration of what Christ has done. That is the nature of salvation. Christ came to save lost sinners, having paid an unpayable debt by His infinite worth, in order that those who repent and believe in that good news would have eternal life. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed." It's not merely a demonstration of God's love for humanity, though it is that. And we certainly do see His love for humanity. It's not merely an example for us to know how we should live in humility, though it is that, and we certainly see the manifest humility of Christ. But it is penal substitution. That's what it primarily is. Penal substitution. The innocent Son of God stands in the place of sinners on the cross, bore His own personhood, in His own personhood, all the full and righteous and perfect wrath of God that was set against us for our sin. And Christ bore that, the full wrath of the Father.
You've been listening to our pastor-teacher, Pastor Matt Tarr, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please reach out to us right away. It would be a great joy and blessing to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to submit a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointbaptist.church. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointbaptist.church. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2015, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.